Continue this morning in the series, the shorter series within the series on the I Am statements of Jesus. Many of them are found in John chapter 8, so we're kind of bouncing around that chapter. This morning we find ourselves in chapter 8, verse 12. A simple, short verse, let me read it for us. This is our text for this morning, and of course it is also the very word of the living God. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We praise God for his wonderful word. We give him thanks. And as we come before it this morning, let's turn to him briefly once again in prayer. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word. Now as we come before it, we ask that you would speak to us through it, that you would fulfill the promise that you have made, that your word goes out and does not return to you empty. We pray that it would accomplish everything that you have planned and purposed for it in our hearts and in our lives this morning. So fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us open eyes and open ears to see and hear what you have for us this morning. And in so doing, make your word a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we might walk according to its ways. And all of this we ask in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the beginning, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And then it says, darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Just picture that for a minute, if you can. That primordial, or whatever word you want to use or phrase to describe that situation. The earth without form, void, empty, darkness, and the Spirit of God hovering as if something is about to happen, and something is about to happen. The very next thing we read is this: and God said, let there be light. Into that dark and formless void, God speaks. And out of nothing, light comes into existence. Darkness and light. There in the first opening verses of Scripture, and a theme indeed throughout Scripture. We've read about, we've talked about in the past, scriptures that we've studied, walking in darkness versus walking in light. The light that comes into the world in John chapter 1. Darkness associated with this formless and empty earth, this uninhabitable place that God immediately begins to change by speaking light into existence. We get darkness bad, light good. We understand that. It's a basic human instinct. It's not just in the Bible. What are people afraid of? What are kids especially afraid of? Afraid of the dark. Well, I'll tell you what. When I leave here late on a Wednesday night and those lights outside aren't working, it's a little scary. I'm not a kid anymore. We don't know what's out there. We can't see. We're afraid of the dark. I mean, who ever heard of someone afraid of the light? Nobody's afraid of the light. I heard that. That was actually funny. Because it relates to what I was going to say. Someone said vampires. They are afraid of the light. But what do we do? Where do we tell scary stories about vampires and things? In the dark. Because it makes them more scary. Crime is associated with dark at night. That's why I don't like leaving here when the lights are on outside. People sneak around and do things that they shouldn't do in the dark because they can't be seen. Dark is bad. But light fixes things. Secrets, we say, are brought to light when they are revealed. Truths come out, we say, in the light of day. Darkness is bad. Light is good. Evil people like the dark because it's a cover for their evil deeds. They're afraid of the light too because it exposes what they do. But good people like the light because it exposes evil, sheds light on evil deeds, and sheds truth. So we have some context, even in our own minds, even if we've never read any other part of Scripture. We have some basic feel for darkness is bad, light is good, and then Jesus speaks these words to the crowd around him. I am the light of the world. And we can understand that in some very basic sense, in a positive way. That's good. Jesus is light. Good. He's a good man. He's a good teacher. He's a good prophet. He's light. That appeals to us at a very basic level. But is that all it is? Is it just a metaphor for Jesus being positive and a foe to the wickedness and evil in the world? Is there more? And indeed, there is more to what Jesus is saying. And so I really want to do just two simple things this morning. The first is try to understand what Jesus really is saying when he says, I am the light of the world. What is it that he's saying? And then two, he continues this statement by talking about what it means for us. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So just look at those two parts of that statement of Jesus in turn. What does he mean when he says, I'm the light of the world? And what does he mean for us when he says we ought to follow him? And if we do, we will not walk in darkness, but instead have the light of life. Well, we'll cover them in turn. Let's look at what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the light of the world. There's an emphatic undertone to this statement that Jesus makes. In Greek, he is redundant, if you will. Greek verbs contain the subject and the action in one word. So Jesus could have used the Greek, eimi, I am, and then the light of the world. Instead, he says, ego eimi, and you've probably heard this in some other teaching or sermon. Ego, the word that we get ego from. I, he's saying, I am the light of the world. And there's a way that we can take this statement in a different way and kind of ramp it up a little bit. It's almost as if he's saying not I am the light of the world, but the light of the world, I am. You want to know what the light of the world is? I am that light. It's me. And that sense is really true for all of the I am statements. You want to know what the bread of life is? I am. You want to know what the resurrection and the life is? I am. You want to know what the way, the truth, and the life is? I am. That's kind of the sense underlying all of these I am statements. You want to know what the light of the world is? You want to know what the light is? I am. And this idea is supported by the reaction of the Pharisees right after this. If you look at verse 13, the Pharisees are upset. You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. They get that he's making a claim. Because light is a very powerful theme throughout Scripture. And when Jesus says, I am the light, he's making a claim about himself, and the Pharisees get it. You're bearing witness about yourself. Your witness isn't true. And this is part of the challenge that we looked at a few weeks ago. You've heard about the light of the world. Do you want to know what that is? It's me. This biblical theme of light, of course, begins where I was just beginning the sermon, in creation. Genesis 1, 1, 2, 3. Over that darkness, over that formless and empty earth, Jesus, or God, comes in and speaks light. God it is, who out of nothing creates light, and separates it from the darkness. So just at the very beginning, at a very basic level, when Jesus says, I am the light, he's already making a claim to be God. Because only God creates light. And when Jesus says, I am the light, that's what he's claiming. I'm the one who did this. The Pharisees get it. If you're making a claim about yourself, that's not true. But God doesn't just bring light in creation. This is a metaphor that's used throughout Scripture. Let me just give a couple examples that kind of capture the general idea. We saw it in Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is light. The Lord is my light and my salvation, it says. That lampstand in the temple that was always eternally lit partly symbolizes the presence of God who is light in the holy place. Part 2 of verse 1 of Psalm 27, the Lord is salvation. Light and salvation go together. Where there is light, there is salvation. Where there is darkness, you're lost. You're hopeless. Isaiah 9:2 says that the Lord is a light for all who walk in darkness. One of the famous parts of Handel's Messiah. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. It's a light for all nations. It's a prophecy of Messiah. Isaiah repeats the idea in chapter 42, verse 6. The light comes indeed to all nations. The servant of God is described as light, not just for the people of the Jews, but for all nations. And again, emphasized in Isaiah 49, verse 6. The Lord brings salvation, light, all nations. So this idea of light was very, very important to the Jewish people. God as light brings light to the Jews. He brings salvation. He brings life itself. And he does it not just for us, but for the whole world. This is Messiah. In very picturesque terminology. That's what they were expecting. This light of the nations. And there are so many other examples that we could pick from, but those are some of the key ones. Light is a very important theme in John's Gospel as well. We read about it in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. The Word, which again was in the beginning with God, which was God, all things were made through that Word. In this Word was life, says John, and that life is the light of men. The Word is light. The Word is life. That Word is light for all men. He says it shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it. And we know that about light. Did you ever try when you were a kid? I did. When you're going to bed, to turn off the light and hit the bed before the light, before it got totally dark. I don't know why we try that, but I did. Can I get there fast enough? You turn that light on, all the darkness is gone. Dark things vanish, scurry away. Light and life are tied together to the Word, to God, the Creator. John is described in verse 9 of chapter 1 as an emissary or forerunner of that light. He's not the light, but he's the forerunner, the ambassador, the one to come before the light that comes into the world. To do what? To enlighten everyone. In John chapter 3, where many people's favorite verse is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Verses 19 through 21, Jesus says he doesn't judge because those who don't believe are judged already. How? He talks about light again. The light has come into the world and people love darkness more than they loved light. People who do wickedness show that they love darkness because light exposes wicked works. People are judged not by Jesus, but by their own wicked, evil works that show that they love darkness more than they love light. Jesus already in John 3 is claiming to be light indirectly. Later in verse 12, or chapter 12 that we read, verses 35 and 36, he said, look, the light is among you while the light is still here. walk in the light. Believe in the light, he says. Believe in the light and you will become sons of light. And then in verse 46, he says, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Jesus is light that brings life, that drives away darkness, wickedness, evil. To reject him is to remain in darkness. But to receive him, to believe in him, is to have life, to become sons of light. A completely different way of thinking and living. So when Jesus says in chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world, he's claiming all these truths for himself. That's that. You want to know what light is? You want to know what life is? You want to know what salvation is? You want to know what drives away darkness? I am. I am that thing. I am that person. I am God. I am salvation. I'm salvation for all who walk in darkness, in sin and evil works. I am the Messiah. I'm not just the Messiah for the Jews, but I am salvation for the whole entire world. Here's another instance in the book of John where Jesus is pointing to the promises of God. Here in the Old Testament, captured in metaphor of light and darkness and life and these kinds of things, and saying, it's about me. All those things are about me. I am these things. That's why in Psalm 27, David can say, I have one desire to live in the courts of the Lord. He gets it. He understands there's one thing that matters. And that's what Jesus is calling us to, himself. Don't look to these old shadows and types and things. They don't matter anymore. Don't look to sacrifices. I'm the sacrifice. Don't look to land, I am the land. Don't look to political things. Don't look for kings. Don't look for sons of David. I am that. And wherever it talks about light and life and hope, salvation, I am that hope. It's about me. I am the fulfillment of all these promises. I am the light. That's a powerful claim. No wonder the Pharisees are upset. They know what Jesus is claiming about himself. And so begins the argument that ends with Jesus finally saying at the end of the chapter, look, before Abraham was, I am. My Father is a witness to me. And so on and so forth that we talked about a few weeks ago. So Jesus is making a very bold claim about himself. You want salvation, you want life, you want light. I am the light. Come to me. And then he has a word of encouragement for us as well. It's not just pie-in-the-sky eschatological theology. Whoever follows me, he says, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Follow here just means believe. The followers of Jesus, those who believe in him, those who follow me, those who believe in me will not walk in darkness. That's a very powerful thing to say. Because we know walking in darkness from our New Testament studies in Galatians and Ephesians, that's a metaphor for sin. How can he say that we don't walk in darkness anymore? Well, there's a way that theologians have described how Christ changes things for believers. Before the fall, Adam was able to obey. But after the fall, all of mankind falls under the curse. We are not able not to sin. Part of our nature. It's part of our fallen nature. But Christ comes in and changes things. And this is a profound truth that we sometimes overlook and forget. Christ changes things. We are now able not to sin. Christ transforms us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able not to sin. Those commands in Paul's letters aren't just good advice. James, John in his later epistles, when they call us to obedience, aren't just, you know, throwing out an ideal that's high in the sky. We are able not to sin. We're not 100% successful at it. But we have a new nature. We are able not to walk in darkness. That same Spirit who hovered over the face of the waters, kind of that protective image, this idea of covering and watching over, that same Spirit just doesn't hover. It indwells each and every believer. And that Spirit comes with power and strength to do the things that we're called to do. That Spirit brings light and life to us. We don't have to cave in to sin. We don't have to cave in to our temptations. Scripture promises that with every temptation, God provides a way out. It's not God's fault that we sin. We'll fail. But we do have the Spirit that is able to give us the energy and the strength to strive and work to obey and not sin. To no longer walk in darkness, but instead walk in the light of life. That's a call for every Christian that we have to hear and strive to obey. And when we fall, we look to these verses that remind us of the pardon that we have in Christ. Our pardon isn't because of our own obedience. We always have to remember that. It's because of what Christ has done for us. And there is hope. David in Psalm 27 talks about life in the land of the living. Not the land of the dead, the land of the living. Eternal life. We will one day walk with our Lord in the land of the living, and we will walk in light. That's a promise that we can cling to. So we no longer will walk in darkness. Instead, Jesus says, whoever follows me will have the light of life. We have that new life now. We're born again. We're changed people. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we're born again. We have new life now. We're different people now. We're changed people now. Not just a new status, but a new way of living. Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, that you should walk in them. Again, they don't save us, but that faith that saves us is not, as Luther said, alone. It's always accompanied by good works. Not an option, but an obligation. And it's evidence of that new life. That's part of the New Testament message to believers in Christ. And again, it's that new life, it's that new walking that isn't just here and now, but will last forever. Last week we saw Jesus make the claim, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. The one who believes in me never dies. And we looked at what that meant. Will never die. That new way of living is not just now, but for all of eternity. So these are the promises for us, but they're promises not just for us, but if we think of the idea of light and life and salvation throughout all of Scripture, the specific uses even in the Old Testament that I referred to, that salvation is not just for us, but for the whole world. Jesus is the light, not just of the Jews, or of a limited class of people. It's no longer slave or free, male or female, Jew or Greek. He says, I'm the light of the world. That doesn't mean universal salvation, but it does mean that that promise that was made in Scripture, that some from every tongue, tribe, and nation will be brought into the people, the body of Christ. John was a forerunner, preparing people for that light. the last Old Testament prophet. True. But we have a similar responsibility, a similar call to bring that light to the world. I made reference to it in my prayer, Matthew 5, verses 5 and 16, 15 and 16, when Jesus is talking to the crowd, he says, no one hides their light under a basket or a bushel. Who would do such a thing? Lamps are meant for lighting things. Don't hide your light under a basket. We sing little songs about that as kids in Sunday school. But we need to remember that as adults. That's true for us. Let your light shine. There's a world full of darkness out there, and you see it and you experience it. Shows itself to us in all sorts of different ways that frustrate us and make us angry, make us sad, make us weary, depressed. Some are tempted to think, the world's not all that bad. But then they go around complaining about it all the time. We complain about the world because it stinks. We read that book together a couple years ago, The Broken Down House. We studied Ecclesiastes together. Life under the sun, it's not so good. It's empty, it's void, it's purposeless, it's meaningless, it's futile, it's a vapor. We see that the world is full of darkness, and we can rage against it, we can complain about it, we can moan about it. We can withdraw in despair, or we can do something about it. We are Christ's people. We are Christ's body. And if He is the light of the world, then by extension, we're the light of the world as well. We can shine the light of Jesus, share the good news of the gospel, live as people who walk in light and not in darkness, so that when we testify about what we believe, they don't look at us and go, "Yeah, but you don't act any different. You Christians talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk." Don't hide your light under a bushel, but instead shine the light of Jesus. And know this, that as the opening verses of John say, the darkness cannot overcome it. It can't. Light drives away darkness. Do not fear. The psalmist says in Psalm 27, "Even my parents rise up against me. I have adversaries all around me, but you are my light. You are my salvation. You are my life. I know I will walk in the land of the living." The light drives away darkness. Darkness cannot overcome it. Whatever opposition arises, the light knocks it down. The gospel goes forth. That light is Jesus. Whatever complaints we have about the world around us, the answer is Jesus. Whatever frustrations we have, the answer is Jesus. He is the light of the world. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, We are thankful for the light of Christ that has shined forth in our hearts, taken us from darkness into light, our minds from dark and futile thinking to a right understanding of things, our actions from darkness into light as well. And we ask that you would help us to understand these things even more deeply, but also to help us apply them in our lives, to be those who walk not in darkness, but in the light of life, in the light of Christ, our Savior, and to be ambassadors, to be shining lights for those around us, forerunners, ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that that light might shine brighter in a lost and dying, and indeed in a dark world. Strengthen us and equip us. We cannot do it on our own. We fail continually. And so we plead and trust in your Holy Spirit, shed abroad in our hearts, that He might empower us and strengthen us to do the things that you have called us to do and to be the people that you have called us to be. Again, we thank you in the name of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.